So our first reading has already half been read today. It's from Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And our second reading is from Acts chapter 1. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to the disciples and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, which is a long time really when you think of it, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is the word of the Lord.
I just wanted to jump in very quickly, Mel. Is that all right?
No.
No? Okay. Sorry. I probably need to let you guys just know a little bit of our history. Malcolm and Suzanne were pastors in a uniting church in the Blue Mountains when Sue and I were at Bible college. And one day we went down to this uniting church that we'd heard about. And when we walked in, apparently Mal saw me and invited me down for... Were you there with me or was it just me? No, it was just me, wasn't it? Yeah, it was just me. We weren't married at that point, that's right. And Mal invited me down and he said, "I saw you come in and I just thought, need to talk to you." And from that point on, they then invited us to be their youth pastors. And so Sue and I, in our second year of college, came down and we started attending the church. And then later on, we became full-time youth pastors at Mal and Suzanne's church there. And we're with them for 6 to 8 years, I think, and then you guys moved on, and then we moved on. But Mal has been down to Tabor College and lectured, and were you principal there for a little while? That's right. Yep. Don't smile, Malcolm. Just okay, stay serious. There you go. Got him. Okay. And has been retired, but then got back into ministry and has been in ministry for quite a while. And how long ago did you retire, Malcolm?
8 years ago.
8 years ago. Yeah. Awesome. So... And his family, the girls we had in our youth groups and the children here, these grandchildren, we've only just sort of got to know, but hey, it's great to get to know you guys. And the hubbies, we've known them for a while, but there is a real family connection and we have always felt part of their family and that's always been a blessing. So it's lovely to have you share with us, Malcolm. Bless you.
Right. Thanks for that welcome. That's quite a long one, isn't it? A few years ago, a number of pastors and ministers of various denominations came together. They had one thing in common. The churches that they were pastoring were all growing, not necessarily spectacularly, but they were growing. But the denominations they belonged in were all declining. And so they came together to ask really, what are we doing that somehow is different? Because there was a lot of what they were doing was what every other church does. And what they found was not rocket science, but first and foremost was they were very intentional as congregations with sharing the love of Christ, sharing the gospel with those around them. They were not only intentional, but they were also persistent. And what they discovered in their research, and just 2 weeks ago I had this reinforced, this very same concept from the National Director of Alpha Australia, and that is that it takes on average 15 meaningful contacts over a 3-year period for an Australian person to come to faith in Jesus. So it's not just one-off, it's a series of contacts where something significant is said or done that helps people to begin to think or think further about what it means to follow Jesus. And indeed, if you go back to the Gospels and you look at what Jesus did, the first thing he did with people was to invite them to come to be with him, to get to know him. And as they got to know him, so they got to understand what he was about, at least a little bit of it. They were still struggling 3 years later, but getting to know enough to decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to keep following him. And so they were prepared to leave everything to go and follow him. And as we read through the New Testament, the way we indicate this decision to follow Jesus, that trusting in him as our Saviour, is to be baptised, as a believer. And so in that Great Commission, the first thing Jesus said to them there in Matthew 28 was, go and baptise. Go and make disciples, baptising them. In other words, bring them into a relationship. Link them up with Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to be part of that process of linking people to Jesus. But to remember that it takes a number of steps. And it could be that tomorrow you might be sitting down having a cup of coffee with somebody and they start to tell you about some issue, maybe a health issue, maybe a financial issue or something. And as they're sharing it, you might just get this little bit of a thought in my mind. Now, is this one of those moments? You could tell them about the fact that God makes a difference when you make decisions and you like to talk to God about it. Would you mind if I prayed with you about this issue, whatever it is? You're not guaranteeing anything. If they're sick, you're not guaranteeing they'll be healed. You're not giving them a solution necessarily. You're simply saying, can I take you and together, can we just talk to God about it a little bit? And that can be one of those 15 meaningful contacts. You don't have to give them the whole four-course meal of what the gospel's about in that one go. But it's a beginning point. And then somebody else might come along in their life and share something again. I mean to say, you might meet somebody filling up your car at the Bowser, and the guy says, what are you doing for Easter? Oh, well, got a couple of things on. We're not going away, but we're actually going to go to church on Good Friday and on Sunday. Oh, yeah? Yeah, you want to come along? Oh, I don't know about that. Well, we have the best sing-along in the town, even beats the pubs. So, why don't you try it sometime? Yeah, it can even be a throwaway thing like that. But you have the opportunity, I'm not by nature an evangelist. I'm not gifted in that way, I don't believe. If I had to preach an evangelistic message, it always seemed to be the hardest thing possible, even though I love preaching. But over the years, I've led a lot of people to the Lord simply by happening to be number 15 in the line. And the way I got that was because I was a pastor and I watched everybody that came in, and I thought, you're a newcomer. You've come here for a reason. If I was running a shoe shop and somebody walked in the door, I wouldn't really be interested in knowing whether they followed football or what they thought of the weather or anything else. What kind of shoe are you looking for? The natural question. Somebody walks in as a visitor, a stranger walks into a church. What motivated you to come along to this church today? All sorts of reasons. Oh, it's because I'm visiting Grandma and, you know, she comes to church, so I've come along too. Oh, okay. Well, that's nice to have. And that can lead on. I've seen a lot of people come for all sorts of reasons. But there's a reason. And if we talk with them, then that's we're likely to find out why. And maybe we can help them take the next step. So linking them up with Jesus. The second thing he said in commissioning them was to learn from God. Teach them, was what Jesus said. A common thing across churches is to have home groups, life groups, cell groups, whatever you want to call them. You do some Bible study in there. My question to you is, do you do Bible study or Bible skimming? A lot of groups do Bible skimming. They come together and they have some great fellowship. There comes a point in the meeting where the leader says, okay, we're going to have to do our Bible study now. So we're going to turn to Romans chapter 3. So everybody opens up their Bibles or whatever device they're using and turns to Romans chapter 3. And so they read through the particular verses. The leader then asks a question, and somebody, who's usually the talkative one, will give an answer, and the others sit there and think, oh, yeah? Yeah, okay. Okay, next question. To be honest, as good as that can be, it's really Bible skimming. But if the leader were to say, okay, next week we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 3. So I want you to look at it next week, fortnight, however frequently you meet. And here's half a dozen questions. I'd like you to think about them. I'm taking a group of seniors, mostly seniors, there's a couple that don't admit to that yet, but through the book of Revelation in 7 weeks. We're going through it. Now, I don't know whether you've ever read the book of Revelation or tried to study it, and I would only have a guess at what it might mean to you. But what I've discovered is most people, when they're looking at the book of Revelation or think about, they immediately think of the what I term the Harry Potter sections of it. You know, the dragons and the beasts and the living creatures with a head like this and wings like that, and so it goes on. And then, of course, there's the question of the mark of the beast and all that sort of stuff. That's peripheral. You see, it was a letter. Now, I don't know how long since you've received a good long letter from somebody, but if you got a letter, you'd presume that the person writing to you would be writing in a way that you would understand, and you would take it and you would read it as a letter. And that's what it is. It's first and foremost a letter. And it's a letter to people who are under persecution. I was fascinated to read that article in your church newsletter today about in northern Nigeria, of what's happening there. But have a read of that later on. But the people that John wrote to were under persecution. They were really having a hard time. And he writes a letter to them. Do you think he'd be only talking about something that's going to happen some way off in the distance? That was part of it. That's why he used the apocalyptic methodology of writing about it. But in fact, if you go through that book, and I got these people to do it in this group, and they didn't realize they were going to have to do so much hard work, but I said, I want you to go right through, read it all through, and mark down every name or title or description of Jesus that you find in the book of Revelation. Do you know how many names there are? or title? You can, probably people would argue about it, of exactly how many, but there's about 23. And there's one name that gets mentioned, just one of those, gets mentioned over at least 30 times. You know what that one is? Good. You don't know it? Have a read of it and you'll find out soon enough what it is. But, yeah, when you get into it, he's writing a letter and saying, hey, yeah, things are tough, but Jesus, and he uses all these different titles because each title represents something, you know, and in the process of it, he's reinforcing to them. And his whole message to them under persecution was, keep your eyes on Jesus and persevere. That was all. Persevere. People today give up on things after about 5 minutes of it going bad. You say, come on, you know, there's a way through this. We need to persevere a lot more. So teach them, said Jesus, teach them all that I've commanded you. So firstly, we need to link in with Jesus and commit to being a follower of his, trusting in him as our Saviour. Secondly, we need to learn more from him, to be prepared when the tough times come. The third thing he speaks about is the Holy Spirit. And we need to let the Holy Spirit guide and empower us. Now, there's a whole lot we can talk about this. And in fact, I could probably talk about enough that we'd get us into a real old ding-dong discussion of one thing or another. It's a fascinating area. But I want to leave you with just one word. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, Paul is writing there to them and he's saying, there are times when you're going to really be struggling. There are going to be times when life is not easy, when you're struggling to know what God wants for you or whatever. I want to assure you that the Holy Spirit helps you. He's there to help you when you don't even know how to pray. And the word that we translate as help is sun anti lambanatai. It's all one word in the Greek. My wife occasionally says to me, that's the only Greek word you really know, isn't it? I know a couple of others. Sun means with, together with. Anti means over on the other side. And lambanatai means to take hold of. Now, as big as Don is, let's assume that there's a stage here about this high and the musicians want to use that piano and they want to use it up on the stage and Don's responsible for getting it up on the stage. So what does he do? He looks around to find some strong-looking guy. There's a few guys here who look like they'd have the strength to do it. Okay, it says to another guy, you take hold of this over on the other side together with me and we will lift it up onto the stage. And that's what it means when the Holy Spirit will help us. If you're able to do it, he'll let you do it. He doesn't try and control every detail of our life and this sort of thing. He's there to help us, but he's given us a mind, a will, a capacity to think things through. He gives us a whole lot of feelings and whatever. That's part of being made in his image. And he says, go ahead and live life. But I'm here to help you as you journey through. You know, with this great commission, go out and make disciples. Yeah, okay, God, we'll try. Help, I think, would be the next question. Query for us, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us, and all the rest that we read about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is to do with different ways and means whereby he can help us. And if you look at it like that, it turns the whole issue of how to understand to flow with the Spirit and what that means. The fourth thing he said, along with teach them, was to teach them to obey his commands. Obey everything Jesus has commanded. And suggest to you there's two levels of obedience. There's firstly lifestyle obedience, to live your life in harmony with how God made you. He didn't sit up there and think arbitrarily, do this, don't do that. No, he knows how we're made. And so he says, look, if you'd follow these guidelines, you're going to really maximise your life much more. Whereas if you try and use it in a different way, not going to work. You know, you buy yourself a nice new car, but there's a tree down the back that needs to be knocked over, so you decide it's got a bit of power in that engine. I'll use the car as a bulldozer and I'll knock it over. Well, what happens? The car gets knocked rather than the tree. So you're using it out of harmony with how it's been made. Think of things like love the Lord and love your neighbour, be hospitable and generous, enjoy doing productive work, value every human life. All of those things he tells us. Cohabit only within heterosexual marriage. Now there's one for today. A few years ago, when we were pastoring a church in Bondi Junction in Sydney, one day a couple turned up at church. But just backtrack a week. Phil Smith and Melissa Walker, they were living together. They lived in a unit in a high-rise section in Bondi Junction. They weren't really interested in church or anything to do with church. Phil was keen to make a lot of money, and somebody told him about Amway, and you could make a lot of money with Amway. And anyway, they decided to look into this, and they went along to an Amway conference. One of the speakers was a guy called John Maxwell, who happened to be a pastor of a rather large church over in California, I think he is. But he was a keynote speaker. And he was speaking during the sessions on the Saturday. And on the Saturday night, he just happened to mention, he said, look, it's not part of the program. Don't feel obligated at all. But tomorrow morning before the program starts, which was about mid-morning, but earlier than that, there's some people who are interested in having a service, Christian service of worship. If you'd like to come along, you'd be most welcome. And Phil told me when I got to know him, he said we sat there, and he said my thought was, well, that's not for me. And apparently Melissa had the same thoughts. And anyway, the session finished on the Saturday night, and they went back to their hotel room or wherever they were staying. And during the night, he was thinking about it, and he thought, I might go along just to see what that's like, because he's a good speaker anyway. So he mentioned it to Melissa, and she thought, yeah, we've been thinking of the same thing, but I didn't know what you'd think about it. But anyway, so they went. And in the course of the service, the gospel was preached, an invitation was given to go forward, and Phil had this strong sense he had to go forward. So he did. The next thing he looks around and Melissa's standing next to him. Someone prayed with them, counseled them, and then said, look, what you need to do is find a church nearby where you live and go to it. So that's what during that following week, he was walking from where they lived across to the East Leagues Club, where he did a workout every day. He's one of the fittest blokes I'd ever met. And he walked past this building and looked and thought, oh, it says it's a church. It doesn't look like one. It's right on Oxford Street, right on the mall. So he sort of wandered in and looked around. In one section, there was a cafe, and there was a chapel over there, and there was an auditorium there. It's quite a construction. But anyway, he walked in, looked around, and that's interesting. So on Sunday, the two of them front up for church. And so over the next few months, we got to know them. Now, that was in the year 2000. It was the Olympic Games in Sydney. So they'd been coming for about, 5 or 6 months, and we'd been getting to know them. And in the process of getting to know them, making sure that they understood that Jesus loves them. Okay? Anyway, during the Olympic Games, we had a big screen up in the auditorium so that people could just walk in off the street and watch what was going on at the Games. And upstairs, we had a sort of indoor basketball, or almost basketball size, enclosed area, and a team from Youth with a Mission was up there, and they were running a bit of a program. And Phil happened to be in one day, and he'd been watching what the Youth with a Mission people were doing, and then he was sitting down in the foyer, and he was just chatting to a guy who was a pastor of one of the other churches in the area. And some of us pastors used to get together. We got together regularly and would be praying and so on, and other people came along, and Phil started to come along to that gathering a bit. And he's talking to this pastor and saying, you know, I wouldn't mind getting involved in youth work. And the pastor said to him, well, I wouldn't have you in my church doing that. Why not? He said, well, you and Melissa are not married and you're living together. Not right. You wouldn't get the job. Really? The next thing, he shoots around up to my office, knocks on the door, comes in, and sits down and says, this is what this bloke said. Is that true? And I said, yeah, it is true. Oh, okay. So we had quite a long conversation about it then, what that meant. And because he had no Bible background. He was only getting it since he went to that conference. And so really, we shouldn't be living together. No. Well, that's what the Bible says. You know, you need to be married. Okay. You know what they did? He went home, talked about it with Melissa. They went and lived in separate places. They got married about, what is it, the following February. So that would be about 6 months later. But in between time, they lived separate lives. I was sharing that with a guy just the other day. And he was a guy who's quite a committed Christian guy. And I don't know how it came up because he's married and that's all fine. But sharing with him, and he said, wow. That's really a decision, isn't it? But that's living in harmony with how God made them. And God blessed them in lots of different ways. And they were involved in ministry. And then for some reason, at the age of 50, about 20, a couple of years ago, he suddenly got an infection and died. So I don't know what that tells you about the story. But in other words, because you are obedient doesn't guarantee everything's going to be perfect forever, but he made a decision. I will live in harmony with how God has made me and honour that. That's one aspect of obedience, lifestyle obedience. The other is service obedience. And this is really doing the next thing God tells you to do. If we come to God and say, well, look, I've lived this good life, I've never beaten my wife, I've done this, I've done that, I've done all the right things. And he says, well, but I asked you to go and do such and such. Oh, yeah, but I'd married my wife. No, I couldn't do it. The excuses that we can bring up in all sorts of ways. In the process, we don't do what God wants us to do. We need to recognize those two things. One is the lifestyle obedience, but the other is the service. And often that can be just a little thing. I want you to do such and such. Okay, check it out. Am I getting God's guidance here? Okay, yes, you are. Okay, well then let's go and do it. Now, it may be that it's more than just some little thing. It might be that he's saying, you've got to change direction for your whole life. Okay, what are you going to do about it? I got that call when I was 30 to change direction from being in a business career to go into ministry. Not only that, I was involved in a good Baptist church in Melbourne, involved in a youth ministry, there, and God said, you've got to go into the ministry of what then was the Methodist Church, then later the Uniting Church, which is what I'd grown up in. And my response to that was to say, Lord, they've lost the plot theologically. I don't really want to be there. And there's all these reasons why not. And he just quietly said, that's where I want you to go. And so we went and we ministered and in actually pastoring churches for 34 years within the Uniting Church. You know what happened in those 34 years? God kept honouring his word. And so we saw people grow in faith. We saw people come to faith in the Lord. He said, go there. Okay, we'll go there. We did go a bit kicking and screaming for a little while, but God honoured it. So I just encourage you. God can send you into some unusual places to do some unusual things. Check out, is this really what you want? And then as that becomes clear, then do it. Just do it. Finally, so firstly, you've got to link up with Jesus. Secondly, learn from God. Thirdly, let the Holy Spirit guide and empower you. Fourthly, obey everything Jesus has commanded. And fifthly, participate with Jesus in his mission in the world. I am always with you. Now, you know, we can try and understand the finer points of that, of how that means. Well, how do you understand the Trinity? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us when we come to faith in Jesus. He's the same as Jesus. Whatever it is, he's with us. Now, when you go to work tomorrow, if you work off somewhere else, go to work tomorrow, think about this. Jesus is going to work in that same place tomorrow. He's going to be there. According to what's written there in the psalm and what's reaffirmed in Matthew 28 and other places, Jesus is going to be there. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the next question is, what's he going to do? Is he going to sit in the corner while you do your work? Or is he going there to do something? And if he's going there to do something, then what could be helpful would be to ask him, and is there something that you want me to do in conjunction with you? Rather than thinking, I've got to go there and I've got to do this for him. No, hang on, he's there already. He's going to be doing stuff. So what do you want me to do with him and with you? And he might say, well, yeah, chat to this person, ask that, do this, whatever. That's what he asks us to do. And he's going to help you all the way. Can you remember that Greek word? Sunantai lambanatai. Okay. He's there to take hold of it with you. So even if he says, fix this up or do that, how do I do that? Well, he'll help you to do it. So when you read that Great Commission, it's not, hey, I'm going to send you out and it's going to be hard work and I'm going to be embarrassed and people are going to be abusing me and this and that and something else. That's not what it's about, even if it does happen occasionally. But he's going to be there with you. And it's a practical thing. And really all he's wanting you to do is do that one bit of the 15 bits, as it were, that'll help someone along the journey into faith in Jesus and then to grow in their relationship with him. So on that basis, you're all commissioned, you're all raring to go, aren't you? Yeah, good. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't send us out to do hard things that are going to be difficult and that we're going to have to grit our teeth all the way through, but rather you call us into an adventure. And as with any adventure, there's scary bits and there's exciting bits. But that adventure is what you call life, life in its fullness. And we want to be part of that, Lord. Help us to not be scared of it and not think that we've got it carrying a big burden, but just to enjoy being who you called us to be. Help us to listen to you and to just be as it were, your assistant, Lord, as we work with you in your mission in the world. And we thank you that you've promised to be with us, to help us and enable us. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen.